The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We'll read the first three verses. And if you haven't been here for the exposition so far, you'll notice some alteration in the reading, and hopefully you'll pick up on it. The words of Kohelet, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Havel of Havels, says Kohelet. Havel of Havels, all is Havel. What advantage, what profit does a man have in all of his work, which he does under the sun? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. You may be seated. And let's pray together. Father, we thank you for that glorious song of our faith in Christ alone. We thank you for the truth that it contains. And Father, we give you thanks and praise. No fear in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. And so, Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ has overcome our sin. He's overcome death. He's paid the full penalty for our sins, and we are now justified before you through faith in Christ. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank you. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And Father, we do pray this afternoon for our dear brother Roger as he goes to his appointment. You see Davis on Thursday. Father, we pray that he would be able to get in quickly. We pray, Father, that this appointment would lead to them being able to do the procedure that he needs quickly. And we thank you that you've sustained him and Marla during this trying time. We pray for your help and blessing on them. We think of Cindy Grabo as well as she goes to Houston tomorrow. And we pray for another good report. And Father, we thank you that you love us. You take care of us. And we now pray that you would speak to us through your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've done three introductory messages on the book of Ecclesiastes. And each one is really foundational for what we're doing in the whole book. And so I did some review this morning, but let me just say just a couple of things for those who may not have been here this morning. So as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, first of all, we're using the Hebrew title for the book, Kohelet. And that is not only the Hebrew title, that is also the title of the one speaking. The one who speaks is Kohelet. Now that's Solomon, but Kohelet is his title. And the reason that we're retaining the word Kohelet is because there is no English word that gives us actually a good translation without any connotation that we don't want in the title. So we're just sticking with Kohelet. And the other thing is that we're using the word Havel, and the word Havel is often translated vanity or futility or meaninglessness. And I've argued this morning and last week that Havel should retain its basic meaning of breath, vapor, or mist, that to translate it as vanity or meaninglessness or futility is actually to color the book in a way that it is not to be colored. You cannot actually start with this programmatic statement in 1:2 that everything is vanity or everything is futility or everything is meaningless, and then end up with a positive view of the book. And so we retain the word Havel, which means breath, and there, of course, are going to be implications of that word in varying contexts. But it is far better to retain the word vapor or breath and then look at how the implications or the implications the context draws out. It's better to leave it like that and see it for yourself than to have it translated in a way that ultimately ends up being misleading. So we're going to talk about Kohelet. We're going to talk about Havel. And then this morning we also started on looking at Kohelet's worldview and his theology. And I've likened the book to a jigsaw puzzle. And the important strategy in a jigsaw puzzle is that you get the corners and the edges first. That actually gives you the framework to be able to fill in the big picture. And so, as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, what we have to do is we have to get those corners and those edges so that we don't miss the message of Ecclesiastes by focusing on individual pieces that are disconnected from the whole, right? So you have to look at the pieces in light of the whole, not vice versa. And so this morning we said that the way that you get those edges, the corners and the edges, is you pay attention to the repeated words and phrases of the book, all right? And, of course, the most predominant one is Havel itself, used 38 times in the book, and it is the idea of vapor, mist. Your life is transient, it's brief, it is short. And then we talked a little bit more about Havel in the context of Ecclesiastes. Then we looked at the phrase under the sun. And under the sun, again, is not a statement that gives you some sort of antithesis between life without God and life with God, life under the sun, life above the sun, something like that. Under the sun is just simply ground level life where we all live. You're born under the sun, you live under the sun, you die under the sun. And so ground level life is life where everything is in fact a vapor. It's ordinary life. It is life that certainly is mysterious at times. It's painful at times. But life under the sun is just ordinary life. Then we look at the phrase or the term labor. And of course, in a biblical theology of work or labor, work is created by God before the fall. So there is a nobility to work, right? Work is a creation ordinance. Work is not the result of the fall. It existed before the fall. But after the fall, work becomes toilsome. Work becomes drudgery. Work becomes infested, as it were, with thorns and thistles. So as Ecclesiastes, or as Kohelet, uses the term labor, he's not talking about the nobility of work as God originally created it. He's talking about the toil and the drudgery of work, of living under the sun in this short life. The other word that we looked at this morning is the word for profit or advantage. You see it in chapter 1, verse 3. New American Standard says, what advantage does man have in all of his work? And the word advantage there is profit or surplus. And I pointed out this morning that this is not just some sort of rhetorical question that Kohelet is asking. We would say it's a programmatic question. That is, it is a question that sets the agenda for the book. And so it's asked within the context of mist or vapor. It's related to our labor. It's related to wisdom. And you could put it like this. The programmatic question goes like this. What remains after working so hard? What remains after living this short, brief, vaporous life where you toil away? What is the profit? What is the advantage. He's going to ask the very same question in terms of wisdom. What is the advantage of wisdom? Now, he's going to say that there is advantage of wisdom over folly, but the advantage of wisdom is not always what we think it is. And so Solomon is not asking us a question in terms of what is the meaning of life, but he's asking what is the advantage of a life of toil lived in a chavel existence. And so we looked at those terms, and then we said that there's a group of words that actually are all interrelated, and these end up being really key. You have the words gift, good, reward, joy, rejoice, enjoy. These words are used, for instance, good is used 44 times. Pleasure is used 24 times. Better or enjoyment, 26 times. And so at the end of the day, what we have in the book of Ecclesiastes is we have this book that helps us to focus on living this life well in the midst of vapor. That's what the book is designed to do. And so I asked this morning, is life complex? And the answer is, of course it's complex. Is life messy? Yes, life is messy. Is there a grittiness to life? And the answer is yes. And the older you get, the more those things become real. And so what we have in the book of Ecclesiastes is a gritty, messy, complex book to help us navigate through the gritty, messy complexities of life. And it does it in a way that is fundamentally different, let's say, from what you get in the book of Romans. Okay? Then we talked about God in Ecclesiastes. This is not a cynical book about life without God. In Ecclesiastes, God is sovereign, God is judge, and you should fear the Lord. Now, that brings us to the structure and the theme of the book. All right. So I'm going to argue, and you can see this in the notes that I gave you. Basically, there are four major sections to Ecclesiastes. And so you can see this in the structure part of the notes. You have chapter 1, verse 2 through chapter 2, verse 26. That's the first section. Then you have chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 5 and verse 19. That's the second section. Then you have 6:1 through 8:15. That's the third section. And then you have 8:16 through 12:14. And that is the fourth section. Now, if you have the notes, what you'll notice is that at the end of each section, there's a parenthesis. And that parenthesis, in a sense, gives you the conclusion of that section. So what I want you to think about is something like this. There are these four sections, or let's just say, there are these four journeys in the book of Ecclesiastes. And what Kohelet does is he takes you through this journey, and then he gets to the end and he makes a conclusion about what he has just talked about. All right? Those conclusions give you the edges of the jigsaw puzzle. All right? Are everybody tracking? I know your digestive juices are flowing and your food is digesting. And as I mentioned last week, you know what happens? All the blood goes to your belly, right? And so you need to actually redirect some of it to your brain. All right. So we're going to take a look at each one of these sections. We're not going to read the whole section, but let me just give you, in a sense, sort of the rough ride. Has anybody ever been to Disneyland? Okay, the Wellers and the Wetmores, they have stock in Disneyland. Now, there used to be a ride. I haven't been there in quite a long time. But it's the Indiana Jones ride. Do they still have that? Okay. So the Indiana Jones ride is the worst ride ever concocted by human beings, okay? I went on the Indiana Jones ride because my kids were little. They wanted to go on the Indiana Jones ride. And here was the problem, is that you have these starts and stops that violently jerk your entire existence, okay? And you have these turns, and these turns are abrupt. They're unexpected, and they end up making it, actually the ride reveals how fat you are, because as you're abruptly jerked this way, all of your body mass goes that way. All right, and so it is a very unpleasant ride. It is an uncomfortable ride. It is a ride that is filled with starts and stops that are jolting and turns that jerk your whole body. All right. Now, what I want to say is that what you have in Ecclesiastes is you have four Indiana Jones rides. Okay. And as you get to each one, the end of each one, Kohelet standing there, ready to lift up the safety bar, lead you out, hand you a throw-up bag, okay, and then give you a little lesson about your little journey, okay? That's what he's doing in each one of these sections, all right? So as he begins, and we'll dive into this more next time, he deals with this monotony in nature and so forth, and that's where you see the glory of doing laundry. And so all the wives need to pay close attention to that in a couple of weeks. And then he's going to talk about wisdom and how he committed himself to actually learning. And then he realized that the more he knew, really, the more he experienced pain. He was Bob Seger before his time. You know, I wish I didn't know now what I didn't know then. And it's this painful ride. And then Kohelet decides what he's going to do is he's going to try to mitigate the pain by pursuing achievement and by pursuing success and by pursuing, by pursuing pleasure and all of this. And he's going to find that even that was like trying to chase the wind, an impossibility. That too had no profit. That had no advantage, right? And so he then decides, well, what I really need to do then is, if pleasure is not going to do it, better living through chemistry is not going to do it, then what I need to do is I need to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. And then I realize that that too is havel, it's fleeting. And so here he has this painful journey. And just notice verse 17, all right? So I hated life. Okay. For the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is havel and chasing the wind. Okay. So everything that I did to try to mitigate the pain of havel actually only exasperates the pain of havel. And so then he goes on and he says in verse 19, who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool, yet he'll have control over all the fruit of my labor, which I've labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is havel. And so he's agonizing over this life of work and toil and all of the stuff that he's tried to accomplish and all of the havel that he's tried to mitigate. And he, verse 20, therefore, I completely despaired of all of the fruit of my labor for which I had labored under the sun. All right. So he gets to this point where he's on this first Indiana Jones ride, and he is being jolted back and forth. And in essence, like a good sage, like a good biblical wise man, he is basically saying, listen, this is what I experienced. This is what God taught me. Now I'm going to pass it on to you. Step off out of the Indiana Jones car and now listen to what I have to say. And here is the first corner of the jigsaw puzzle. Verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. You might say to yourself, if that's all you read, you might say, well, he just gave up. He just conceded. He just said, well, at the end of the day, I can't change anything. So I might as well just tell myself that it's good. And I might as well just eat and drink and have a ball. And that's not what he's saying at all. He's actually saying, after this journey, I realize that eating and drinking and telling yourself the labor that God's given you to do is good. And then notice this next phrase. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without Him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he's given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner, he's given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to the one who is good in God's sight. This too is havel and striving after the wind. So here's the first corner of the puzzle. At the end of all of the labor, the achievement, the pleasure, trying to seek wisdom, trying to do all of this, what I realized at the end of it is that life is a gift from God, and the ability to work, it's a gift from God, and the ability to eat and to drink is a gift from God. And if your job is digging a hole and then filling it back up, that too is from the hand of God. And in fact, God has given you a gift. He's given everybody a can of peaches. But to the believer, he's given a can opener. Okay. To the believer, he's given the can opener. And when you start to see that this brief life, this vaporous life, is a gift from God, and by virtue of acknowledging God and this life as a gift, what you begin to see is that that knowledge is the very knowledge that gives you the capacity to enjoy this life. Okay. That's the first corner. Now, it's vapor too. Right? By the way, recognizing that life is a gift from God, recognizing, hey, life's a can of peaches. Hey, look at that. God gave me a can opener. That doesn't make havel any less havel. Havel is still havel. But you have the capacity to enjoy it as God's gift. Now, the next ride is one of my favorite sections of the book. It goes chapter 3 through chapter 5. And of course, you know, you have, the section, the first, the poem on time, which, of course, the birds made famous, right? For everything, turn, 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 turn. I can always tell my song references distinguish the, let's just say the older from the younger. All right. So you have this marvelous poem, which is one of my favorite parts of the book. And of course, what is it underscoring? It's underscoring God's sovereignty, and that God's actually made everything beautiful in its time. He's put in man's heart this desire. First of all, He's put in man's heart this knowledge that everything does happen for a purpose, for a reason, right? Even unbelievers have that innate sense that everything happens for a reason. And then He turns around and He says, and yet here's the thing, is that God has given you that knowledge. Everything happens for a reason, but He hasn't given you the knowledge to understand what that reason is. That's frustrating. Well, it serves a purpose. The purpose is, I know things happen for a reason. I don't understand what that reason is, but I trust the one who does. I actually trust the one who does. And again, there's this little refrain that it's the gift of God, verse 13, and everything God does, people should fear Him and so forth. And then Solomon goes through this whole cadre of inequities and oppression. And he has a number of things where he's telling us about The fact that you see injustice and you think that something should be done, at the end of the day, nothing ever changes. Is that not a real pain in this life? Seeing the things that need to change and then knowing at the end of the day they never change? And so there is this injustice, there's this oppression, and then Solomon gets to chapter 5 and he's going to tell us, listen, you need to be careful. In fact, Daniel, you preached Ecclesiastes 5 when you visited, right? Okay, what was the name of that sermon? Okay. But I remember you said worship is dangerous. Yeah, you get to chapter 5. Solomon's going to say, listen, fear God. He's in heaven, you're on earth, watch your words, fear God. And then he's going to talk about the folly of riches, and he's going to talk about the fact that okay, well, money's not going to do it for you. But then notice, he gets to the end, and let's just back up a little bit here. Verse 13, there is a grievous evil, right, which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. Why do people hoard riches? People hoard riches because they think that it's going to give them a satisfaction and a contentment in life, which ends up being an illusion. He says, when those riches were lost through a bad investment, and he had fathered a son there, then there was nothing to support him. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what advantage, what profit to him who toils for the wind? Throughout his life, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. That's cheerful. The person that tries to make their life purposeful, the person that tries to bring substance to their life by accumulating wealth, it never happens. It never satisfies. Right? Think of the wealthiest people in the world. They labor, they accumulate, and then all of a sudden they lose it all. And then all of a sudden they realize that this life that they thought they had wrapped up in a neat little bow, what is it now? It's nothing but vexation. And you're eating all by yourself. Right? Get out of the car and listen to the lesson. Verse 18. Here's what I've seen. To be good and beautiful. To eat. To drink. To enjoy oneself in all one's labors in which he toils under the sun. During, notice this, the few years, literally the few days of his life, which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. 18 through 20 end up being another edge of the puzzle. And notice, after a life of sickness, vexation, eating alone, eating in darkness, Solomon then steps back and he says, now this is what I've seen. This is what I've observed. This is the lesson that I want you, what I want you to hear. This is what is good. The moral quality of goodness and beauty. Eat. Some of you want to say amen so badly right now. Eat. Drink. Enjoy yourself in your labor, which you toil under the sun. You start to kind of feel some of this. Here's what's good and beautiful in this short, vexatious life that you can't actually infuse substance into havel by riches. So here's what's good and beautiful. Eat and drink. Kohelet is going to teach us that you can eat a perfectly barbecued ribeye for the glory of God if you see it as a gift. Okay? Vegans are robbing themselves and God of glory. All right? So notice there's something that is marvelously sanctified earthiness, okay, which is different than worldliness. And so you enjoy yourself and you enjoy what God's given you to do in your labor. Remember that drudgery toil under the sun in which you toil during those few days of life. God gave it to you. It's your reward. Verse 19 is our can opener text again. If God's given you money, it's his reward. Rejoice in the labor. It's a gift. By the way, Solomon's going to say something that we're not overly comfortable with, and yet it's true. Solomon's going to tell us a little later, you know what? It's better to have some money than no money. Now, you can't live and make your life about money. But if you have some money, you can do stuff that you can't do when you don't have money. Which is actually a gift in this short, vaporous life. That's why you work hard. You're starting to see how this coalesces, how it comes together, right? And so Solomon here then says, and verse 20 is really important. He will not often consider, remember the years of his life, the days of his life, literally, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. So I said this last week, but it bears repeating. The more you enjoy life as a gift of God, okay, the faster it goes. If you want to slow life down, just be a miserable person. If you're like, life is going by way too fast, so what am I going to do? Well, I just wreck stuff. Just make my life miserable. That'll slow it down for you. But here's the thing. The more that you enjoy life as the gift of God, the faster it will go because God keeps you occupied with the gladness of your heart. It's havel. But it's a gift. You can look at the end of your life one of two ways. You can look at that, the end of life, and be absolutely, utterly sad that it went by so fast. Oh, I wish I could be 20 again. Actually, nobody in their right mind ever says, I wish I could be 20 again. I wouldn't be 20 again to add 20 years to my life. But you go, man, life has gone by so fast. I can't believe where it's gone. Boo-hoo, boo-hoo, boo-hoo. I'm so sad. I can't get it back. I wish I could be young again. I wish I could, da-da-da-da-da. Or you could say, wow, God has given me such a great life. A wife, children, grandchildren, contentment in what he's called me to do. That chapter is coming to an end, and it's okay. It's okay. Because it was his chapter, and he wrote it, and it was his gift, and I'm good with that. Because I know whatever the next chapter holds, he'll be with me there too. So, That's the second ride. The third ride, we're going to just kind of skip ahead a little bit here. Not going to give you too much of in-between stuff. You get to the third ride and you get to chapter 8. And this is the one where people start to get a little wiggly. Verse 15. So I commended pleasure. Uh-oh. I knew that this book was all about hedonism. So I commended pleasure. For there's nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. Are you starting to see how the edges are working here? Are you starting to see how you get the same message that is sort of just coming back to you again and again? And so, let's just face it. You and I were wired for joy. You want to be happy. Nobody ever says, well, you know what? I had a really good day today. I feel bad about that. Maybe I'll make tomorrow miserable. I hope something really terrible happens tomorrow because, like, good stuff happened today. Nobody talks like that. Everybody wants to be happy. Everybody's wired for joy. Everybody is wired for pleasure. A pleasure that is directed towards God, not a pleasure that is anchored into the fleeting pleasures of this world. There is a joy that transcends just the ordinary stuff. But there is a way to enjoy this life and to take pleasure in this life that actually honors and glorifies God. So this week, Ariel and I went away. We had a great time. She is the wife of my youth. She is my best friend. And we went to Palm Springs where it was 197 degrees. And I hated it and she loved it. And so here's the thing, is that just enjoying that time honored the giver of the gift. Right? It honored the giver of the gift. Enjoying the life that God has given to you is actually an act of obedience and worship. And so Solomon says, I commend pleasure. What's the alternative? Misery. Nobody commends misery. Now, to be sure, Solomon is going to temper those. These are not unqualified statements. So I commended pleasure. Yay, go on spring break. Hurrah. It's not the point. There's nothing good for a man under the sun. In this ordinary life, you eat, you drink, you're happy, and then notice his language. This will stand by him in his labors throughout the days of his life, which God has given to him under the sun. One of the things that tempers the pains of a toilsome, vaporous life are those moments of happiness and joy that are a gift from the Lord. The week before, we had all three grandsons, Monday night to Sunday night. I tell Ariel, this is why people have children when they're young. Okay? All right? You know what? We loved every single moment. We loved every conversation. a conversation with an 8-year-old who thinks he's 25 is always fascinating. It's always fascinating. You learn a lot. A conversation with 2 6-year-olds is a different conversation. But it's a delight. And it was a gift. It was a gift. It went by fast. But it was a gift. It's as if Kohelet says, I commend taking as much joy and pleasure from the little moments that God gives you as you possibly can. You won't get them back. That's the thing. You don't get them back. Once they're gone, they're gone. And yet while you have it, it's a gift. And so this is what's framing this whole book. One last one, and this is the Matterhorn, I guess. You get from 8:16 to the end of the book. Now, let me just say one thing about what leads up to the end of the book. What leads up to the end of the book is this exhortation, remember God, your Creator, in the days of your youth. Okay? Before you get old. Kohelet is going to paint a picture for us in chapter 12 of old age that's brutal. Old age is not kind. And so Solomon's exhortation is, listen, before you get to the days where your whole life revolves around doctor's appointments, remember God, your Creator, in the days of your youth. Because if you don't remember God in the days of your youth and you enter into old age without remembering Him back then you'll enter into old age and you will be so preoccupied with the aches and the pains and the drudgery of old age that at the end, you die. There's a sadness to the pains of old age that Solomon is totally realistic about. And then he says, verse 9, chapter 12, verse 9, in addition to being a wise man, Kohelet taught the people knowledge, and he pondered and searched out and arranged many proverbs. Kohelet sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. So again, what you have in Kohelet is a delightful book of true truth. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They're given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned, the writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearing to the body. Don't read that verse. Well, if you read that verse, don't go into my office. Here's the grand conclusion. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God, keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. What I want you to do is I want you to think about the four corners of our jigsaw puzzle. Enjoy life. Enjoy it as a gift. Eat, drink. Enjoy your labor. Enjoy life. Enjoy your labor. I commend pleasure. Enjoy life. And when you've heard all of it, fear God and keep His commandments. Because this actually applies to every single person. And so I want to suggest to you that what we have in these four sections and these concluding comment sections is, in a sense, the corners of this puzzle that give us the grand picture of Qohelet. Now, let me just close with this. Qohelet very clearly advocates a life of joy in the midst of Havel. But the joy comes not in unraveling the mystery of life or even cheating death, because that doesn't happen. Nobody does that. The joy comes simply by recognizing life and all it contains is a gift from God. So enjoy life, fear God, keep His commandments, recognize the Havel, know your limitations, and you'll experience joy in this short, vaporous life under the sun. Have things changed in Solomon's day? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. Havel is still Havel. That's the same as it's always been. Life under the sun is life under the sun. And that's how it's always been. But there's been one thing that's changed in Solomon's day. And it goes like this. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus for all eternity, but now has been revealed. Here's what's changed. By the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's what's changed. That's what's changed. Now, what I want to say is, as we go through this book, Solomon's going to build his case, and he's going to build it slowly, and he's not going to show all of his cards at once. And so be patient. Allow the tension to build. And by the way, not every sermon is going to have the explicit, nice Christian conclusion. All right? Because Qohelet, like a good piece of music, has tension and release. You know, that's what makes really good music. It's building up of this tension and then this release. And so Solomon prolongs at times the tension in order to accentuate the release. And then he repeats the tension often immediately after the release in order to keep the release in perspective. This is a worldview book that takes us on a journey. And so there is a wonderful sense in which Solomon will point us to Jesus, but not necessarily in the ways that we're always accustomed to being pointed to Jesus. Okay. And so, does Qohelet have much to offer us? The answer is absolutely yes. If you're young, it has a lot to offer you. If you're old, it has a lot to offer you. And if you're somewhere in between, it has a lot to offer you. And so let's give thanks to God for this wonderful book and ask that He would help us as we proceed. Father, thank You for Qohelet. Thank You for the truth that is in it. We pray that You would give us a hunger and a thirst for the wisdom that's in it. We pray that You would transform us through it. Father, we pray that you would sanctify us through it by empowering us to enjoy the gift as you've given it. And so we commit ourselves to you. We commit our study of this book to you. And we pray that you would be glorified in it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.